We've begun to expect more from drugstores than drugs and medication. The sign out front says, so-and-so drugstore. But what do we expect when we go in there? We expect and we want to see pictures, picture development, groceries, candy, cosmetics, nuts and bolts, a host of other things, and even our prescriptions filled. We expect a lot more from drugstores these days than prescriptive and non-prescriptive drugs. And you know, the same could be said for many churches today. The sign out front may say, a church meets here. But none of that seems to matter to many people. They expect more from that group of people than simply spiritual singing, prayer, Bible teaching, a remembrance of the death and suffering, and the forgiveness that Jesus provides, giving to support His work, and of course fellowship. They expect more than that. And the Apostle Paul warns that there would be people who would expect more, who would want more. And in this very me-centered generation and have-it-your-own-way generation, they definitely want more and expect more from their church. And Paul says, you know, there would be a time that would come like that when men want to lie in their pockets and have their ears tickled. And there are always men who will step up and be willing to make the compromise and provide whatever Barabbas people want to satisfy whatever emotional desires that they may have. Now, for example, we have a sign out front that says Christians meet here, Westlake Church of Christ meeting place. But that doesn't seem to matter to some folks. After one visit, they may say, as some have, what do you mean you don't have daycare? What do you mean you don't have a preschool or some kind of accredited education system? Well, what kind of church is this anyway? It never seems to dawn on people that it's not the business of the New Testament church to provide secular education for their children or daycare services for their babies. Oh, there are churches that provide those kind of services. But it's just not what you read about concerning the church here. And this is the right church right here. When we read about this church and God approving of the things they said, they taught, they did, we know that's right. We know God's not a respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. And so if we practice the kind of things we see in this church and teach the kind of things this church teaches, that God will also approve of us, that He will be pleased with us, and that is our objective, is to meet with the approval of God. The New Testament does certainly teach the importance of training children. It teaches the importance of providing for their physical and social and mental well-being. But the Holy Spirit gives that responsibility to parents, not the church, to the home, not the local congregation. Now, a local congregation can help. They can supplement the spiritual training of mom and dad at home. And that's where the primary focus should be. Grandparents can greatly help in that area, and perhaps other family members in the spiritual training of those kids. But the primary responsibility of teaching and taking care of the physical, social, mental well-being of those children belongs in the home. That's where the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 6. Let's look at that passage together, shall we? Ephesians chapter 6. In In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. And so, from the beginning, he says, children, you need to obey your parents. Now, children aren't born with that ability. We wish they were. We wish there was a gene that was the obedience gene, you know. And at some point, it just kick in. They say, what do you want me to do, Mom and Dad? I'll do it every day, in every way you want me to. And that's not going to happen. Obedience is something that must be taught and trained and enforced. You set simple rules, easy to understand rules, and then, equally important, you enforce those rules every minute of every day. There's the real challenge. It's not just setting the rules, but enforcing them every minute of every day. But that's up to parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with a promise. God adds this tremendous incentive that it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. If these are parents that are genuinely interested in your welfare in every way, especially spiritually, then it will be much better for you. The probability and the possibility of you living a long life, a full life, is much greater if you listen to the teaching, the counsel, and the training of your parents. Now, nowhere in this section where the church is mentioned. This is the parents' responsibility. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, the teaching of the Lord. Now, both parents have responsibility to teach and train the children, but to whom does God give the primary responsibility in the home for the teaching, the training, and the discipline of those children? Verse 4. There it is, right there. You can put your finger right on the word. Fathers. Fathers. Both parents have a responsibility to teach, train, and discipline. Fathers are to take the leading role here. You are to be the spiritual leaders, the leaders in every way in your home. It is especially your responsibility to set the pattern of training, of teaching, and discipline in the home, and all that are in the home are to submit to that pattern being set by the fathers. But it is the fathers who are to step up and be the primary leaders, the spiritual leaders within that home. They need to do that by their example first. Kids need to see the lesson first. And then they learn the lesson, and that's a powerful combination. See Dad studying God's Word on a regular basis. See him into the Word. They need to see Dad and Mom praying on a regular basis, on their own as well as with them. They need to see that example. They need to understand the priority of helping their neighbor, loving their neighbor as themselves, and regular visits to the hospital and other people that need help or encouragement in some way. They need to see that. And then when you teach that, them having seen it, it's a powerful, powerful effect upon those children. That's what you want. And the result will hopefully be this child who also chooses to serve the Lord and chooses a godly path through life. See the lesson, hear the lesson. That's what kids need to see. So we have this situation in Ephesians chapter 6. Bring them up, Paul says, in the nurture. And that word nurture there means to rear, to feed, to care for, to promote health and strength. It would involve whatever's needed for their physical, mental, social welfare. But again, whose responsibility is that? Yeah, it's not the church. It's the parents. It's the home. Yeah, God has youth ministers. They're called parents. Bring them up in the nurture, promoting their health and strength in whatever way is needed, Mom and Dad, and the discipline of the Lord. The word discipline here is an interesting word. It's an umbrella term. It involves the whole training process, the whole training and education of children, the cultivation of minds and morals. Another writer says, primarily denotes to train children, suggesting the broad idea of education, correcting them with words this time, reproving, admonishing. It's preventive as well as corrective. Whatever is needed, you see. It covers all agencies which contribute to moral and spiritual training, another person says. Now, whose responsibility is that? It's the responsibility of the parents. Grandparents, maybe other family members can help, but it's primarily that of the parents. It's not the church's responsibility to educate and provide these other things. It is the role of the home. Now, if you look at Ephesians 4, you see the church is to also be involved in training. There's to be a training process there as well. But verse 12 shows to equip the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's training, teaching, reproving going on also within the church, but it's in Christ. It's in the Word of God. It's spiritual training. And so the church needs to be busy in doing the spiritual training, and the home needs to be busy taking care of the children and other family members with spiritual training and also all the other training that's good for the development of this human being, physically, emotionally, socially, psychologically, whatever way there is need. That's the responsibility of the home. And again, that word instruction, that word nurture in Ephesians 6:4 carries with it and includes all of those ideas. That would mean traditions in the home, birthdays, special days, all of that is a part of their social and mental and psychological welfare. Sometimes when a person visits with us, they may have this reaction. They may say, "What do you mean you don't have women in leading roles? I don't see women up there preaching. I don't see women leading the assembly in prayer or at the table leading the assembly in that manner. What kind of church is this that doesn't allow a woman to take a leading role in the assembly?" It's a good question. Are many churches doing that? Yes, they are. Now, the question is, are they doing that following the example of this church? Because this is the right church here. Are they following the example of this church, the teaching of this church, or are they doing that without the authority of the New Testament in that regard? You know, the Bible in general and the New Testament in particular upholds the honor, the dignity, and the integrity of the woman more than anyone or anything, hands down. But the New Testament specifically forbids the woman to exercise a leading role in the assembly of God's people or over the husband in the home. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, will you? 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this about the role of the woman. He says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." What do you see there? You see a subservient role of the woman in the assembly of God's people. Verse 12, he says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And so the Apostle Paul shows us, and here's what's really great about this, friend, is he shows us from both the positive as well as the negative standpoint what her role is not to be. And then he even gives two reasons for that. And then he shows us what her role is at the very end of this chapter. But First of all, from the positive side, he says in verse 11 again, she is to receive instruction with what? Entire submissiveness. And then in verse 12, from the negative side of it, so there's no mistaking the teaching, she is forbidden then to teach. There's two things. She is forbidden to teach or exercise authority over the man. Now, stay with me here. Did Paul just say she's not to teach? No. Did Paul just say she's not to exercise authority? No. Did Paul just say she's not to teach or exercise authority over the man? Yes. Paul's not forbidding a woman to teach here. You look at Acts 18:26, and here's Priscilla assisting her husband Aquila in teaching Apollos. In Acts 21, in verse 9, Stephen had four daughters who were prophetesses. What's the job of a prophetess? To teach. To teach. You look at Colossians 3:16, and Christians are to sing spiritual songs and hymns to one another. Teach and admonish. Well, that's women as well as men singing those spiritual songs. Women just were teaching as well as the men singing these spiritual songs that Bob led us in. And then you look at Titus 2 and older women teaching the younger women. I want you to see the Bible is replete with examples of women teaching. But what may a woman not do? What is she forbidden to do by the Holy Spirit? You put your finger right on the passage. She may not teach over the man in the assembly of God's people. And she's not to exercise authority over the man. Now, he didn't say there's no realm in which she has authority. That's not true. It's over the man. You've got to look, stay within the context here. She has authority in the home, doesn't she? Over her children. Equal honor from those kids, as well as dad. Equality in the matter of intimacy in the marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Equality in the blessing she receives from Jesus Christ. No longer female or male, Galatians 3:28. There's many areas where that is the case, but she may not teach or exercise authority over the man. To help us understand, I went ahead and remember those wonderful English classes where you diagram things and you got it right every time? Now, that wasn't true of me. I'm sure at times a teacher, I've said this to Herb and Rita before, wish she could cut a hold of my head and pour that information in. I wish she could have too. But it wasn't to be that way, and it took a lot of effort to figure out a few things in this area. But anyway, this would be a grammatical construction of that statement, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise over a man. In our English language, you've got a situation where Paul, in essence, we'd say, gives a prepositional phrase which is modified by these two statements here. We call that a double infinitive. So, I allow not a woman to teach or exercise authority, but he says, over a man. Over a man. I knew some dear sisters years ago in Indiana who used to say, a woman is forbidden to teach, period. That's not what he's saying. It's over a man here. That's what he's forbidding. And to exercise authority over a man in the assembly of God's people and in the home. Two specific areas where God applies that, Ephesians 5, in the home and in the assembly of God's people. This is not a matter of talent. Are we clear on that? This is not a matter of ability. It's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. I have found that women have just as much of that as men. They have as much talent, as much ability, as much intellect, as much wisdom, usually a whole lot more patience, as much prudence, as much insight as a man. And husbands, you would be wise to remember that before you make some of those decisions. This is simply a matter of respect. respect and reverence for God and the roles that He has established in His Word for the man and for the woman. That's what it comes down to. And according to God's Word, in the home and in the church, women are to accept a subservient role. That is the Word of the Lord. And so do we trust the Word of the Lord? Do many churches today allow women to take on leading roles in the assembly? Well, yes, they do. But they do so in violation of God's Word without the approval of God. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be a part of anything like that. This is a clear, unmistakable teaching in the Word of God. I want to be a part of this church right here, the one you can read about in the Scriptures. How about you? Sometimes when people visit with us, they notice immediately, no piano. No organ here. Where's the special choir? No band. No contemporary, traditional music options. And so sometimes they'll ask, Dempsey, where's the piano? And you know what I say to that? I say, that's a great question. Excellent question. And I have wondered the same thing many, many times. As I search through the New Testament, I read about this church as it assembles together and it conducts its spiritual worship collectively unto God. I say, where's that harp? Where's that lyre? I read of lyres, L-I-A-R, in Acts 5, but I wonder where that lyre, L-Y-R-E, is in the assembly. Where are those trumpets? You know, they had instruments, of course, back then. But I look for them, and the Holy Spirit, all He had to do is just fill them in there. Paul could have just said, worship God with this or that, or Peter or one of the other writers. It's just not there. I look, and I look, and I search, and I search, and I hope you'll do the same thing. And I hope you'll search for those instruments of music. And certainly God has music in the assemblies of His people. You know, music, pick up any dictionary you want to. Basically, it will define music as melodic succession of varying tones intended to produce an aesthetic or favorable response, vocal or instrumental. Something along that line. Now, of those two, search through the Scriptures, and all that I can find is vocal music. I've not found that instrumental music. And so I say, where's the piano? Where's the organ? Where's the harp? Where's the lyre? Where are these instruments? They're just not there. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, maybe that's included in this word, this Greek word here. You know, if it's included in a certain Greek word, why do these translators, considered to be some of the most scholarly men on the subject of the Greek language in the world, why do they not feel confident enough about that to include it in the translation? Go ahead and find whatever translation you want to. And if it's in that Greek word, how come they never put it in there? The fact of the matter is, if your life depended on it and the life of your little children depended on it, you could not prove from the New Testament that assemblies of God's people, when they came together, used mechanical instruments of music in worship to God. Couldn't do it. But I can show where they use vocal music in their worship to God. I can show you that. And so I want to be like this group of people here. I know that that's what they did. The Apostle Paul said, whatever you've seen, heard, received in me, practice, and God will be with you. Philippians 4 and in verse 9. And so I want to practice the kind of things that I see among these people here. I know from Ephesians 5:19, and I know from Colossians 3:16, that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. The only strings that are to be plucked are these heart strings right here. And hopefully your heart strings were plucked and pricked in the singing of these grand songs, as they will be in just a few minutes. There's no instruments to be found in here. But sometimes someone will say, well, Dempsey, wait a minute. It doesn't say you can't. It doesn't say you can't use mechanical instruments of music. That's true. Let me ask you something. What if I said, you know what? At the Lord's table, I would prefer cottage cheese and orange juice. And I can think about the death and the suffering of Jesus just as well using cottage cheese and orange juice as I can with bread and fruit of the vine. That won't change my thinking process. Would you accept that conclusion or that idea? No, you probably wouldn't. What if I said then, well, it doesn't say you can't. Doesn't say you can't put some cheese on that cracker. Doesn't say you can't use milk in the place of fruit of the vine, does it? No. Do we live by every word that does not proceed from the mouth of God? Or do we live by every word that does proceed from the mouth of God? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us speak only as the oracles of God and not get into areas where God has not spoken. God has not condoned the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. We will not go there. That's not going to happen because it's not in the Word of God. Sometimes people say, where's the recreation area? They'll visit us and they'll say, where's the gymnasium? Where are the softball leagues? Where are the video rooms? What kind of church is this anyway? The answer is, it's a group of Christians simply striving to be like the Christians in the first century and like the local assemblies you can read about in the first century. Now, are we infallible? No, we're not infallible. Are we perfect? No. Are we striving to be in all things like this church? Yeah, we are. Do we fail sometimes? Oh, yeah, individually as well as congregationally, we do. This is infallible. We are not. This is perfect. We are not. But we know what our goal is. We know what our objective is. It's to be like this church. We know this church is right. We know these Christians, when God approved of them, were right. And so that's our goal. That's our target. We know what we're aiming for, and that is to be like this congregation, these group of people, in every way. And so when Paul says, speak what I speak, do what I do, take what I have given and receive that, and God will be with you, Philippians 4:9, that's what we're striving to do. In Romans 14:17, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace in and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we don't emphasize those kind of things, those carnal things. That's not our purpose in coming together, is for social and our recreational things. Now, do we sometimes, when we're together, engage in social talk? Yeah, we do. But it's incidental to our being here. It's not our purpose for coming together. Our purpose for coming together is to engage in the kind of things these people did. Edification of the saints. Seeking to save the lost, considering the needs of one another, and sometimes even discipline. That's the purpose revealed in the Word of God. Incidental to that may be getting a drink of water. Incidental to that may be changing a baby's diaper. There are things that need to be done when you come together. They're not the purpose for our coming together, but they are incidental to the purpose for coming together, the primary purpose being for spiritual things. So what do we offer? What do we provide as a local congregation? Well, first of all, we strive to be a Bible-centered church. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak only as the oracles of God. And so we strive to speak only as the oracles of God. That's a command of Peter, that God may be glorified in all things. We strive to be a Christ-centered church. Yes, we do believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only life, the only truth that will save mankind. We do teach without any apology, without any hesitation, without any regret, any man who seeks to be saved apart from Jesus Christ will be lost forever. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. What kind of church is this anyway that doesn't condone all these other religions? Well, it's a church that upholds Jesus just as he teaches as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Again, no apologies for that, because that's what Jesus Christ teaches. And we need to be just as bold about that as these people were in the first century. There's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. It's a church that's not ashamed of the gospel. And we try not to be ashamed to it and live lives that are consistent with its teaching. It's a church that strives to teach the whole counsel of God and withhold nothing that's profitable. And so this week it may be teaching a lesson on the basic work and responsibility of the church as opposed to the home. The next week it may be teaching a lesson on modesty. Next week it may be teaching a lesson on marriage. Maybe divorce. Maybe teaching a lesson on the resurrection. Whatever is needed, we strive to teach the whole counsel of God and withhold nothing that is profitable, because that's what they did in the first century. Maybe a few lessons on Ecclesiastes, because that seems to be very needful in the lives of all of us. And we will all gain greatly from such a study, I'm sure. A church that contends earnestly for the faith once given, Jude 3. A church not once in a while, but once given. A church that's concerned about lost souls and seeks to reach out to the lost around us and in other parts of the world on occasion. A church that helps to teach each member to grow in Christ through Bible teaching. A church that edifies in ways that are taught by God, and that is through Bible teaching. Acts 20 and verse 7. Through singing. Ephesians 5, 19. Through prayer. Acts 12 and verse 5. Through the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Acts 20 and verse 7. Through giving of its members. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Those are the ways we see the New Testament church edifying one another when they came together. A church that provides for its needy. That contribution put together in 1 Corinthians 16 was for needy saints. It was for the purpose of benevolence. A church that does not claim to be infallible, but does believe the Word of God is. You know, when people see a sign out front that says a church meets here, they expect many different things. In many cases, things that you cannot read about in the New Testament. My question to them is this: why would you expect anything from the church other than what Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, expects? After all, it's His Word, His plan, His church, His body, His people, His work. So why would I expect any more from the church than Jesus expects from the church? Could it be that maybe I'm expecting more from the church than what Jesus reveals in the New Testament, because it's really not about Jesus and what Jesus wants? Maybe it's about what I want in the church. And if that's the case, then as somebody said years ago, you need to change seats. Used to be a bumper sticker out that said, "Christ is my co-pilot." And I noticed a few months after that, there was a bumper sticker that said, "If Christ is your co-pilot, change seats." Christ needs to be the pilot. He needs to be the moral compass, the Lord. And if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Christ needs to be the one who you look to for authority in all things, as a collective body of Christians or in our individual lives. All authority has been given unto Him. Am I seeking His approval in all things? Or could it be that my concept of the church is more influenced and determined by societal norms and standards than the Word of God? Is that maybe the case? You know, I think there's a great danger in all of our lives, individually as well as collectively, of being far, far too influenced by society and the norms and standards of society. Too much TV, too many movies, too many books, too many associations that do not fear God, they don't know God, and they certainly don't know His Word, but because of our association with these things, we are being influenced, subliminally maybe. And over a period of months and years, it's taking its toll on us, wearing us down, negotiating with us, until pretty soon, like Israel, we're compromising, we're comfortable with the nations living among us there. And pretty soon, what happens? Well, those nations take over, as they did in Israel's case, and they begin to rule your life. Are we sometimes like that proverbial cow that looks over the fence and sees the grass on the other side, and it's better than the grass I'm standing in? Even though I'm standing in grass knee-deep, that grass is somehow better. And maybe we begin to be way too influenced by the standards of the people around us. And definitely our outlook on the Bible, maybe relativism has taken its toll on us. The idea of no absolutes. We stop looking for commands, and this we start seeing everything as maybe a suggestion. That's one way it can be done. If that's the case, then you need to heed what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the Word of God. Now, that command's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Don't let society fit you into its mold. Let God's Word continue to guide you in all areas of your life. This is the pilot home. God's Word is the bridge from earth to heaven. Let us keep following the Word of God. As Paul once said to Timothy, or to the Corinthians, he said, Timothy will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul had ways of doing things which he expected every church in every place to observe. What we see Paul revealing is when it came to singing, it was truly singing. It was not playing, it was singing. When it came to prayer, they were to pray to God continually without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Lord's Supper was to be observed by Christians, remembering Christ's death each Lord's Day, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We find that Christians gave as there were needs, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. These are the kind of things we see concerning the ways of Jesus Christ revealed by Paul. We know that's right. Let us continue to follow that which God has revealed, that in all things He may be glorified. Would you like to be a part of that church? The Bible invites you to come to Jesus Christ on a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week basis. The invitation of Jesus is always open to you. God invites you through Jesus to be saved, be a part of that one saved body of Jesus Christ through belief in Jesus, repentance of sins, and baptism for remission of sins. Christ will add you to that saved body. Come to Jesus. He will save you. Now, we've talked about the church a great deal this morning, and we need to understand that the church doesn't save you. Church doesn't save you. Church cannot save anybody. Jesus Christ saves you. And if you obey Jesus Christ, if you come to Him, He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. He will add you to the one body, the one family, if you come to Him in humility and trust and faith. And then Jesus Christ, the Lord, does command us to be a part of an extended family, a spiritual family, and they can help us to grow, a local congregation such as this. And if you come to Jesus Christ in obedience of His will, then we hope you would be a part of this extended family, that we may grow with you. We help you grow and you can help us grow. Subject to Christ, will you come to Him this morning as we stand and sing, please?